Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. After a good meal and polishing off a bottle of wine, they were tired and tucked into their cozy tent for the night. A few hours later, Holmes awoke, nudged his faithful friend Watson, and said, "Watson, what do you see?" Watson looked up and he said, "I see endless stars." "What do you deduce from that?" Holmes asked Watson. He said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and perhaps billions of stars out there. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it's perhaps 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, God is awesome, and we are small and insignificant in comparison to him. Meteorologically, tomorrow should be a beautiful day." After Watson waxed eloquent, he looked over at Holmes and said, "Well, what do you deduce?" Holmes was a little bit astounded, paused a moment and said, "Watson, you idiot, some thug has stolen our tent." Watson still had more to learn from Sherlock. The Corinthians have a lot more to learn from Paul concerning this topic of spiritual gifts. Would you turn with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, may I ask you, what is the outcome when spiritual gifts are used appropriately in a local church? What is the outcome? What is the end result? When each and every member does his and her part, what is the consequence of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me go ahead and read to you, verses 1 through 11. May I call you Sherlock? Okay. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Let's pray together. Father, you have graced us, favored us enormously. You have saved our souls through the sending of your Son who died for our sin and was raised from the dead. Father, we'll see next week that once we trusted in Christ, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. We have been sealed with the Spirit of God, given assurance, Father, that the good work that you've started, you're going to complete. And Father, to each one who knows you, you have graced with at least one spiritual gift. Help us to understand through this 8-week study, going through chapters 12 through 14, the meaning of gifts and their purpose. May your Spirit, Father, superintend our study process. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust you noticed as I was reading verse 1 that you found those two familiar words, "now concerning," para day, showing us we have a new topic at hand. And what is our new topic? Spiritual, but then look at the word gifts. What do you see different about it? It's in italics. It tells you that it's not part of the original. So the question is, are we talking about spiritual gifts? The word for spiritual can be masculine. which would mean spiritual men. Or it can be neuter, which would mean spiritual gifts. I believe he's speaking about spiritual gifts, and you might say, why? Because the context. Throughout the passages we are about to study, we're going to see the word gift used over and over. Chapter 12, verse 4, verse 9, verse 28, verse 30. Come down to 12:31 with me, please. 12:31. Paul says, but earnestly desire the best, what? Gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Then we have a parenthetical insert with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But notice what Paul does in chapter 14 and verse 1. He resumes his theme. Pursue love and desire spiritual. Now notice once again in italics you have the word gifts, and it's implied, and I think it's the right word, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So our topic, spiritual gifts. So you have to ask from the very beginning, what is a spiritual gift? And may I say to you, nail down this definition, because the definition is going to help you to understand these three chapters we are about to study. It will help you to be able to evaluate what we are hearing is going on in churches across our country, particularly with Pentecostal and the charismatic movements. Take a look at the definition and think about this. A gift, if you will, is a supernatural ability given by God to believers, notice this, at the moment of salvation for the building up or the edification of the body of Christ. You're going to hear that often today, and you'll hear that again in the weeks to come. Nail down a definition. It is important to understand this concept. Paul then uses a familiar formula to introduce an important subject. He says, and I love this, I do not want you to be ignorant. Wouldn't that be a great banner for a church? As people walk in, what's your theme? I do not want you to be ignorant, right? That's what we're all about. We don't want you to be ignorant. And Paul's not making fun of the Corinthians. He's simply just saying, I have a new topic. There's some things you need to understand. Here, let me give it to you. Notice he says here, you know that you were Gentiles, verse 2. You were, in perfect tense, continuous action in past time. You were heathen, in other words. That's how the word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, and also in 1 Peter 2:12. Not only in the past were you heathen, but as well you were carried about by these dumb idols. The Corinthians were formerly led, if you will, by Satan, their spiritual head, to worship, to serve these non-speaking idols. Question, why is Paul bringing this up here? I'll give you the answer in just a moment. They were being carried away. The word carried away, one word actually in the Greek language, is used in Acts 12 and verse 19 of Peter. Remember when Peter was arrested? And he's chained up, and he's got all these soldiers guarding him in Acts chapter 12. And what happens with Peter? He goes to sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but James had just been executed. How can he sleep knowing that Herod is on a rampage and is killing Christians? Well, didn't Jesus give a promise that he would live to be an old man in the Gospel of John? Peter's asleep. An angel comes and delivers him. The next day, they find out that Peter has not only left, but what does Peter go back to doing? Preaching. And they find out that he's preaching, and it's so intriguing because then the soldiers who guarded Peter were interrogated. And then you know what happened to those soldiers? They were led away, same word that we have here, carried away to be executed. Get this, everybody, the Corinthians did not wake up one day and go, oh, we want to follow idols. They were led by Satan. They followed his lead, and this is what they had done. Paul says in verse 2, however you were led, you had no choice. Satan was your spiritual head, and you followed him. Now, here's the key, because we're building a bridge. Over to verse 3. Notice the word therefore, or wherefore. Chapter 12 and verse 3. It's an inferential conjunction. It simply means this. It is building upon what has gone before and is now about to state an argument, if you will, for this reason or because of that. Notice what he says. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. In the congregation, some were standing up and calling Jesus accursed. accursed. That shouldn't happen in Christian churches, should it? You shouldn't have people standing up and making statements about God being damned. This is what was happening, and you're saying, how did this happen in a church? Well, you got to go back to about the 4th century BC and Dionysus, the god of wine from Greek mystery. Now, this is so fascinating to me because I think you're going to start to see parallels with what the Corinthians were dealing with and some of the practices going on in modern churches today. There was the worship, and in their worship back in those days, they had ecstasy, which was understood to be a supernatural, sensuous communion with a deity. Catch this. It was produced by frenzied, hypnotic chants, and worshipers experienced euphoric feelings of oneness with the god. Moreover, they had enthusiasm, is what it was called. Similar, but involved mantic formulas, divination, revelatory dreams, and visions. In other words, what the Corinthians had practiced formerly as they were heathen, they have now brought some of those practices into the church. Can you imagine a church service and someone saying that Jesus Christ is dedicated to destruction? Can you imagine that? How could that happen unless people are worked up and carried away and following their former spiritual head? Notice Paul continues, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, see, a genuine confession, except by or through the Holy Spirit. See, you remember back in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here you have a genuine confession. Only by the Spirit of God can we say truly, Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's point number one. Don't be led by your former spiritual head. Got it? Don't be led by your former spiritual head. That's Satan. In other words, don't carry what you were as a heathen in the church and then start practicing those things because they're satanic. So you're going, okay, how do I know what's true from what's false? 1 John 4:1. Beloved, we need to test every spirit. See, don't believe every spirit. And you're saying, what do you mean a spirit? How can you hear if a spirit talks? You know how you find out the spirit of something? You listen to the message of the man or woman who's speaking. And if it doesn't match the message of the Bible, then you know that this is a different spirit. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but here's the command. But test the spirits. In other words, truly examine the spirits, truly look at the message to see if it's of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're going to have 8 weeks of this together, my friends. We are going to go through chapters 12 through 14, and we're going to look at tongues. What does the Bible say about tongues? What's happening in churches today? Did the two mesh? We're going to look at prophecy. What does the Bible say prophecy is? And then we're going to study and see what it says from the scripture, and then we're going to evaluate what is going on in churches across the country today. We're going to look at the spiritual gifts, their purposes, and come to understand these things. Why? So you are wise that you can evaluate every spirit to see if it's of God or if it's of the wicked one. That is what we shall do together. So number one, don't be led by your former spiritual head. Number two, serve God in unity like the Holy Trinity. You got to serve God. But how do you do it? In unity. And who is our model? The Holy Trinity. Pick it up with me, please, in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, now there are diversities of gifts. The word diversities, by the way, we'll see in 4, in verse 5, and in verse 6. And it means to divide or distribute. In other words, we're going to see that God has parceled out spiritual gifts. He has imparted to each one of us at least one spiritual gift. And by the way, what is a spiritual gift? The word gift here is from the Greek word charisma. Say that with me, please. Charisma. One more time. Charisma. Here, charismatic. Charis means grace. See the M-A ending, charisma? It means the result of grace. In other words, a spiritual gift is God's favor that has been imparted to you, and you have now a supernatural ability. God does this for his believers. And by the way, there are four passages in the Bible that deal with spiritual gifts, given the list, if you will. You put them all together. The first one is Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. We will spend time in all four of those sections of Scripture. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but notice this, but the same Spirit. Now, I don't know if you write in your Bible. I do. I highlight, I write, I make all kinds of markings. See the word same Spirit? You might want to circle that. You might want to underline that, and you'll see why in just a moment. So there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who, if you will, is parceling out these gifts. Notice in verse 5. There are diversities of ministries, you know, areas of service, if you will. And this is what you need to understand. Regardless if God says, okay, here you go, you have the gift of service. And here you go, you have the gift of being a teacher. And here you go, you have the gift of helps. Or here you go, you have the gift of leadership. We all serve under the same supervisor, do we not? Right? We're all enlisted in his service. So although you might have diversities of ministries, we have, as it says in verse 5, but the same Lord. Now you might want to underline or circle same Lord. What did you do in verse 4? Same Spirit. Here we've got same Lord. Now verse 6. And there are diversities of activities. The word activities just simply means what is worked out, energized. Where do you get the energy to be a teacher? To keep your derriere in the chair in order that you can learn what God wants you to understand. Where does that come from? It comes from God. Who gives you the energy to go and serve when needs need to be met, as in Acts chapter 6, when the early church is growing, and if you will, the widows were being neglected? Who goes and, if you will, waits on those tables? Where does that energy come from? It comes from the Lord. You got to understand, it all comes from God. Sort of excludes boasting, does it not? It all comes from God. So we see here that there are these diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. What do you need to circle, underline now? Same God. You got the idea of the Trinity? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Who is the giver of gifts? Technically speaking, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when you think of the definition, it's a supernatural ability given by God. You can kind of add in your mind, it's by God the Father, it's by God the Son, it's by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one, and each means what? Each, you got it. As each one has received, you guys, can you please wake up? I'm excited. I feel energized. I think the Spirit of God is giving me something. Can you at least show a little energy, like you're interested? Okay, I'll try. As each one has received a gift, each one, every one of you who knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior has a spiritual gift. The command is then to minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is, since Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has picked you out and has given you a spiritual gift, God says now you need to go out and use that spiritual gift in the body of Christ. That's what we're all called to do. Ministry these days, to me, is so screwy. We really have people who come and they think, well, you know, I give my tithe and that's all I do when I show up for church. No. God has given you a spiritual gift. You need to figure out what that is and you need to go and serve. God has equipped all of us because we are one body and we all need to be contributing the giftedness that God has given to us so we can be a unified whole and bring glory to God. So when the unsaved world looks at the church, they see a group of people, maybe very diverse, but yet are unified because this Almighty God who is the one who has doled out the gifts. Amen? This is how it works, is each one has received a gift. So can I ask you, where is boasting then? Can you boast if you have a supernatural ability? You know, you watch some of the Olympic events and people taking credit.
Yeah, I'm just the greatest.
Uh-huh. Yeah, where'd you get the breath in your belly in order that you could run fast? Or that you could jump high? Or that you could throw far? You know what I'm saying? It really all comes from God. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, because the Corinthians are proud. They're arrogant. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? See, everything we have, my friends, comes from God, and we need to express gratitude because it all comes from God. Now, let me show you how the unity works here in Trinity, because there's the same Spirit, it was the same Lord, and it's the same God who has given these things to us. You get a sense of unity? Do you think that Paul wrote that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit by accident? Do you think he says same Spirit, same Lord, same God by accident? I don't think so. It's put down for a purpose. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And as you're going over to Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to catch the theme. You have a heavenly calling. Almighty God has whispered your name from eternity past and said, you're my child, I have service for you to do. Right? Then he's going to talk about giftedness in a while after he shows who the model of ministry is. Ephesians chapter 4, everybody there, verse 1. Remember Paul's writing from prison, house arrest? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's not the prisoner of Rome. He understands God's in control. And I don't know what your circumstances or how bad it might be. If you can view that God's in control of your life, life is different. If you view your circumstances as people being in control, you're going to lose every day. That's why Joseph survived. He saw the sovereignty of God. You meant it for evil, brothers, but God meant it for good, right? Paul is the prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you. He's begging them to walk worthy, to live worthy of what? The calling with which you were called. Your calling, my friends, is not earthly. You know, it's not the president of the United States picking up the phone and saying, I've got a mission for you. Or the governor, right, writing you and saying, I want you to serve on this committee. And that can be an honor. You have a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Our calling is so great. Do we understand that when we have been placed, we have been, if you will, ushered into service of the king? Don't take it wrong. I know it's political season. I wouldn't stoop to be president. I wouldn't stoop to be a senator. I wouldn't stoop to be a congressman. I wouldn't stoop to be on the Supreme Court. Is anything wrong with Israel's? No! But I have a heavenly calling to proclaim Christ. And my calling is so much greater because I got it directly from God. You get it? And you have been called too, and you need to understand the importance of what God sees and views in you personally. That's why we have so many petty arguments in the church, and little strifes, and little divisions. Why? Because Satan is always trying to divide us out so we can't do what Christ has called us to do. Shame on us. Shame on our pettiness. Shame on our immaturities. Verse 2, how are we to walk now with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, and catch the end of this, bearing with one another in love? Do we do that in the body of Christ? Do we truly love one another? Can we look around the room and say, I truly love everyone in this room? You've got to make effort. Do you understand that to have unity, it takes work? Work in a family. It takes work in a church. It takes work in a business. If you want to truly have unity, then it's something you have to work at, but you know we need to work at it. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says endeavoring. It's an active voice verb. This is something you and I need to pursue. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Got it? It takes work. It takes humility. If I do something to hurt you, I need to go to you and say, please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. And you grant forgiveness. And then we are back in unity. This is how the body of Christ is to be. And if we don't do that, and if we don't hope the best in one another, if we don't strive to build each member up individually, then we are failing what we have been called to do. And Satan is sitting back and he's licking his chops and he's saying, ha 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 ha, I got you where I want you because you're just so divided. You think it's all a game. Verse 4 says this, because now we have the example of unity. It's the Trinity. It says there is one body. By the way, one body. Whether you're a Chinese Christian or a Russian Christian or an African-American Christian, if you will, there is one body. Boy, can I tell you all something, too? I'm really sick of the racism. Anyone else sick of the racism? I am. I'm just absolutely sick of it. You know, I've been reading books on preachers, white, black, Hispanic, and Asian, and I marvel how many ministers are racist. I marvel that they don't point us back to the one man, Adam, but instead are always we, you know, as if it's the only group on planet Earth, right? Wrong! One body, everybody, and you got to get this right. It's the one body of Christ. It doesn't matter where you come from. We all come from Adam. That satanic deceptions, satanic enticements to get people to hate one another based upon ethnicity, based upon locality, based upon these things. We are one body. And boy, I wish we'd start acting like one body across the board, right? There is one body, body of Christ, and there is one, catch the word one. By the way, it's very purposeful. There is one Spirit. You might want to underline one Spirit since you're in the mood of underlining. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, the Christian faith, one baptism when we are placed in the body of Christ as salvation, one God. So what do we have? One Spirit, one Lord, one God. You starting to see a pattern there? Who's our example? What is the pattern that we have? What is the paradigm modeled for us? It's the Trinity. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And now I find it intriguing because now what does Paul start to talk about? Spiritual gifts. After he talks about the unity of the Holy Trinity. So as you're turning back to 1 Corinthians, let me review the first 2 points. Don't be led by your former spiritual head. Number 2, serve God in unity like the Holy Trinity. And then number 3, practice unity with diversity by serving one another. Practice unity with diversity by serving one another. You know, one of the things I love about this area, I love to see the white adults serving the black children. I love seeing the black adults serving the white children, the Hispanic children. You know, we're not unaware of the racism out there, are we? We're not unaware of the whisperings in every community. I say there's a satanic, if you will, murmuring in every community that basically sees itself as the superior group of people and everybody else is inferior. If you all know what I'm talking about there? Oh, that's so satanic. That is so wrong. That is so ungodly. That is so unbiblical. We are all at the same place. We are sinners saved by grace. You know what? There's no elevated status on planet Earth per se because at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We all come as from Adam. We all carry sin, and we should remember that, which helps us to keep humble. Now, in chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says, but the manifestation, see something that is clear, evident, of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Let me break this down to you. Number one, when God gave you a spiritual gift, it's evident. You have ability that you were not born with. You have, if you will, a capacity that Almighty God has given to you that is not natural to you. It is supernatural. That's a spiritual gift. Understand that. Notice it's given to each one. Each one. So God has said, okay, you're saved, here's your gift. And what is the spiritual gift? It's a supernatural ability given by God to believers when? At the moment of salvation. The moment you put your faith in Christ and the Spirit of God comes to live within you, God imparts to you at least one spiritual gift, perhaps to some of you more than one. And why is it given? Notice this, for the building up of the body of Christ. Look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, but for whom? The profit of all. You know, when I hear about the closet tongues, I go in my closet, I shut the door, and, you know, I pray in this language that no one knows but God. I'm saying it doesn't go with the definition. Spiritual gifts were not given for you. Can you imagine me? I work hard. I spend 20 hours on a message. Saturday night, I come over here at about midnight. Nobody's here. And I teach and preach my heart out. And I go, wow, that's a great message. Does it benefit anybody? No, why? Because why has God given me the gift of teaching? For the building up of the body of Christ. So if I'm isolated and I'm not using my gift in the body, then I'm not doing what God's, because the gift isn't for me. Now I got to tell you something. When I preach, when I teach, nobody's more pumped than I am. Why is that? Because I'm using what God's called me to use. And you know why sometimes, you know, when you go to the gym, come on, think about it, the way God builds you physically, and you work out hard, and those endorphins get released, and you go, I feel so good, right? You've been here, you've done that? Known about this for 35, 40 years. Man, I love it. Man, you hit the weights, you hit the treadmill, you play some tennis, you do whatever, and when you're done, God has built your body so that it releases those endorphins, a kind of a physical high, and you just feel good. Well, I wonder if some of us are so depressed because we've isolated ourselves, or we've been isolated because maybe we've had a church situation where people have looked down on us for whatever reason, and instead of serving, we're just in our own little world, and we never use our giftedness. And since we're not using our giftedness, we don't experience that spiritual high that comes from serving one another. Might that cause depression? I think so, because we are called to serve one another for the profit of all. So now as we transition down to verse 8, and you see the word for, it's given a reason. See, the reason each of us has a gift is not for me personally or not for you personally, it's for all of us. Can I tell you something politely? Get over yourselves. Get over your situations. Get over your own stinking problems. You know why we're so stinking depressed in the Christian community? Because we think too much about ourselves. We're so myopic. We're so selfish in so many ways. We have so much money sometimes, or so much time and so many activities we can do. Me, me, me. And I've never seen more depression than I have the last 30 years. You know why? Because we've made it about me. And when I'm thinking about me, I tend to get depressed. When I'm thinking about you and serving people, then I'm doing fine. It's the way God has designed us. So in verse 8, for to one is given a word of wisdom. Now we're getting to the individual gifts, and Paul picks them out here. The word of wisdom, knock out the word the. It's not the word, it's a word of wisdom. It was some kind of speaking gift to impart wisdom to people. It's probably a counseling gift. Someone, if you will, who understands the word of God can then take the word of God and apply it to a situation where you need direction from God. That's a word of wisdom. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you meet with somebody and you're trying to figure it out. What am I supposed to do here? Where am I supposed to go there? How does this work? How does that work? And somebody talks to you and you go, wow, that's right. And they show you from the scripture why it works this way and how it works. You got it? That's a word of wisdom. Okay. Pretty neat gift, particularly if it's in operation today. I believe that it perhaps is. But notice it's through the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who does this. To another, a word of knowledge. Now, knowledge is coupled over in chapter 13 as you get into the early part of the book with prophecy. Knowledge is probably a gift given to teachers, some teachers in the Word of God. Have you met some people and it's just like, how do they know all that? How do they understand all that about the Bible? Where do they get that from? How can they remember all that? You ask them a question, do you know, and it sounds like a computer spinning stuff. How does that happen? Perhaps it's the gift of knowledge. God imparting to that teacher, most likely, an ability just to obtain and retain and to be able to disseminate vast amounts of information. The gift of knowledge, a necessary gift, particularly for teachers who are working in a capacity. Then notice in verse 9, it talks to another faith by the same Spirit. You go, oh, I thought we're all supposed to have faith. I'm actually going to be teaching at CMBI for 7 weeks on the heroes of faith, or from chapter 11 of Hebrews. So aren't we all supposed to have faith? Yes, but there are some people who have a great measure of faith. In other words, they have the ability to trust God in extraordinary situations. You know, when people get depressed in life, they go to Miller time, right? When I get all depressed, I go to Mueller time, Mueller. George Mueller was a gentleman born in 1805 over in England that had a burden to do orphanage work. There were many people impoverished. They needed a lot of money. Let me just read this one paragraph to you. This was just fascinating. I love to read about these people because it always shows me how short I am. George also received a letter with £5 from a woman whom he had never met. She wrote, "It has been on my mind lately to send you some money, and I feel as if there must be some need. I therefore send you £5, all that I have in the house at this moment." Lady gave her all. These answers to prayer formed a pattern in George's life. He prayed, and the Lord sent back. Now listen to this. He testified in the middle years that 5,000 of his definite prayers had been answered on the day of asking. 5,000 answers to prayer all on the same day that he asked. I'm just guessing that he had the gift of faith. I'm going out on a limb here, you know. Some have the gift of faith. They can just trust God for extraordinary things, and God honors that. Great gift, gift of faith. Not only do you have the gift of faith, but then notice here, you also have to another gifts of healings. Notice that both words are plural. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, I'm going to prove to you that this gift is no longer in operation today, but it was a great gift in the first century. For instance, gifts of healings. Peter and John, it's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. They're at the temple, one of the prayer times, and they're going to the gate called Beautiful. And there is a lame man. Matter of fact, he was lame from his mother's womb. In other words, the man had never walked. He sees Peter and John, and Peter and John start to look at the man, and the man's going, "Hey, there might be a chance of a handout here." Now, can I ask you, what was the faith that the man had? Because what do we have today? Let's go to the miracle doom. And you know, all these people work all these wonders on you, and if it doesn't happen where you get healed, what did I say to you? You didn't have enough faith. This man had no faith. He had his hand out. He's expecting to get some money. And I love Peter. Peter was in ministry. He said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And a man stood up. That's the gifts of healings. Got it? Now, I know people today tell me they're healers. Have you ever been to the cancer ward in Children's Hospital? I have. If you meet anybody who has the gifts of healings, just simply put them in the car, take them down to the cancer ward, okay, in Children's Hospital, and let them work their wonders. You know, there's always just got to be this group setting, and we got to bring them to some place. And we, you know, I'm just telling you, Peter and John, because the Spirit of God led them to do so, enacted their spiritual giftedness and healed this man who was not expecting anything whatsoever. This was a gift, I believe, given in the first century to the apostles, some of the prophets perhaps, and also to some of those closely associated with them. Please understand me. I believe God does miracles today too. I think he heals people. I think he does things, but it's through prayer because he chooses to do so. I remember I was an associate pastor, so we're back in 88 to 91. You remember? Well, 88 to 91. Okay, some of you don't remember too well. And there was a man who was dying, lived in the town, and the doctors just basically shook their head and said, "This guy, nothing you can do for him." So the elders got together, and we went over to the guy. We put some oil on his head, according to James chapter 5, and his wife goes, "Pastors, I believe God wants to heal my husband." And we prayed over the man, and you know what? I preached his funeral like 15 years after that. God heals. God can do what he wants to do, but there's nobody on planet Earth today who has this gifts of healings, because if he did, we could be really utilizing someone like that. There was a purpose. The gospel was going to be written. And you needed to have individuals with this ability. Now, they were called the sign gifts. Get this right, sign gifts. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, when we're starting to wind this down, so hang in there with me, we can date the book of Hebrews. Why? Because the temple is still standing. And the temple would not be destroyed until AD 70. So we can date the book. is perhaps about AD 68. Persecution has broken out. There was a horrible persecution AD 65 under Nero. The writer puts these words down. Chapter 2, pick it up in verse 3. And I want you to understand we're talking about the sign gifts. Those special gifts that I believe were given in the first century. So those who wrote the gospel could authenticate their writings, if you will, in part by the miracles that they had done. Chapter 2. Verse 3. The writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice the theme of salvation. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Jesus spoke about salvation, did he not? And was confirmed. Notice that two words, actually. It's one in the Greek, was confirmed. Everybody see that? That's a past tense verb. Why is that important? I'll tell you in just a moment. But notice in verse 3, it says, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So how was this message of salvation confirmed? What was it that was taking place that people could go, wow, that message of salvation is true? Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing witness both with, give me the word, everybody, signs, that's so very important, and wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now you're saying, okay, why in chapter 2, verse 3 did you pick out the two words, was confirmed? It's in the past tense. You see, in AD 68, if these sign miracles were still going on, you know what the author would have used? A present tense verb. But by the time of AD 68, these gifts were no longer, these sign gifts were no longer in operation. And you know, it's very interesting because, you know, even as Paul writes to Timothy later on, what does Paul, who had the gift, say to Timothy about his frequent stomach infirmities? What did he tell him? Drink a little bit of wine for them. It's very interesting that as the New Testament is going on, you have less and less of the miraculous taking place. Why? Because those gifts were given initially for the foundation of the church so that people could see that Christ and his apostles were authentic. Very interesting. I'll get more into this in the future. Come back with me and let's wrap this up. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12:10. So to one is given the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, doing those things that are contrary to nature, like turning the water into wine. And interestingly, when you look at the word used for miracles, it was used of casting out demons. That is how it's used in Luke 9, Luke chapter 10, and again, it's a sign gift. So you're saying, well, what do we do today with those that are demon-possessed? I got a simple answer for you. We preach Christ. We explain the gospel to them because the moment they believe on Jesus Christ, what happens? Satan can't coexist with the Holy Spirit. So we preach Christ. So now you have the miracles. Then it says to another prophecy. Now I'm going to deal with prophecy in great length when we get to chapter 14. But prophecy is not just the preaching of the existing word of God. I hear people today claiming to be prophets because they preach the existing word of God. That is incorrect. I am not a prophet. A prophet was one who also got revelation from God. In other words, God gave that person a direct revelation that was to be communicated to people. The gift of prophecy was foundational. Listen to Ephesians 2:20. Talking about the, if you will, laying of the church's foundation, having been built. Paul once again uses a past tense verb, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They were foundational. We're going to see when we get to the end of chapter 12 that you no longer have apostles today and you no longer have prophets today in the strict sense of the word. And I'll demonstrate that from the scripture. So I know what you're asking. Then who are all these folks who are calling themselves apostles? Who are all these people who are calling themselves prophets? Do they have the same gift that were given in the first century? And by the time we walk through all this, you're going to go, uh-uh. They don't have that same ability. Those gifts were given for the foundation of the church and are not there. And can I tell you, I wish I was a prophet. You know how much time it takes me to prepare a message? How much work it is? Wouldn't I love, just seriously, say, Lord, how about Monday at 9 a.m.? Give me my message. So I sit down with the Lord, 9 to 10, I get my message. You know how much free time I'd have? Oh, I'd be out having all kinds of fun. But no, I really earned my pay. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, so to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. What is the discerning of spirits? Some of you might have this gift today. Because of knowing the Word of God, and when someone tells you something that's biblically not true, you can spot it. You know. It's kind of like if you were playing pinball with the old machines and you shook the machine. What was the word that came up? Remember when you lost the game? Tilt. You know, when you hear somebody speak and you go, boy, that's just not accurate. That doesn't match the scripture. That is perhaps someone who has discerning of spirits. Remember 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And then also it talks about to another different kinds of tongues. I will deal with the tongues issue in chapter 14 as well, but this is all you need to know for right now. It's speaking of known languages. What is taking place today in many churches will not and does not match up with what the scripture says about tongues, and I will demonstrate that to you from Acts chapter 2, and then we'll see in chapter 10 and chapter 19. God gave the gift of tongues, and by the way, can I point this out just real quickly? It was the least gift of all gifts. Paul, if you will, gives emphasis to spiritual gifts in chapter 12, verse 28. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. You know what the last gift is? Tongues. And you know what gift is emphasized more so than perhaps anything else in charismatic and Pentecostal churches today? Tongues. Why is that? It's not what the scripture does. And can I tell you one other thing about tongues? It wasn't for the church. The gift of tongues was something to be used evangelistically outside of the church. Because since God would supernaturally give you the ability to understand a language, and can I tell you something too? Man, I wish I had the gift of tongues. Do you know how long it took to learn Greek? You know how long it took to learn some Hebrew and some Aramaic? Wouldn't it have been great if I just woke up one day? We'll do that at 10 a.m. My message comes at 9 a.m. through prophecy. At 10 a.m. that I'm just given the gift of language and I can just go out and speak all these things. Man, I'd be one happy camper with a lot of free time. Okay, we get to spend a lot more time together. Okay, you get the idea. Foreign languages. It was a sign gift, not given for the church, but outside the church. And we're going to see that very clearly. And then there was another gift for the interpretation of tongues. Because if somebody stood up in a congregation and God gave them the supernatural ability to speak French and they stood up and spoke French, if nobody knew what French was, what did you need? You need an interpreter, right? I've been in Hispanic services enough, and every time I go, you know what they give me? A translator. Or somebody sits next to me. If I'm in the service itself and I'm not preaching, I have someone who's just whispering in my ear what they're saying because I'm not built up unless I know what's going on. So very important. So, what have we learned? Number one, don't be led by your former spiritual head. Don't let Satan dupe you. Evaluate all things by the Word of God and see if these things are so. And I'm telling you something, I have no axe to grind. I have nobody that I want to put down. I want to understand one thing. What does the Word of God teach? Help me to communicate what it says and let us evaluate all things in light of the Word of God. All I want to do. Second thing we learn is this. Serve God in unity like the Holy Trinity. And then the third is practice unity with diversity by doing what? Serving one another. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 4, I quoted this for you. I want to show you what your responsibility is. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 10 and 11, okay? 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. It says this, as each one, right? Remember what our definition? A supernatural ability given by God to the believer. See, as each one has received a gift, that's your Greek word charisma. What is the gift? It's a result of grace or favor. God has favored you and has given you an ability. As each one has received a gift, minister it. It doesn't say to self anywhere, does it? It says to one another. And see, that fits in our definition too. It's for the profit of the body, right? To one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And by the way, you know what the predominant gift for today is? I kind of like this. It's teaching. Because if you no longer have the apostle and you no longer have the prophet, the third gift we're going to see from chapter 12 and verse 28 is teaching. Teaching is to be the most emphasized thing in the church today. Why? Because it's the gift that brings the greatest amount of edification. And when you look at every gift list, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you look at 1 Peter chapter 4. You look at Romans chapter 12. Guess which gift comes up in every list? The gift of teaching. There's a reason for that. That is where we are to spend the majority of our time, because that's what builds up today. So notice this in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the words of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, see, God is giving that capacity to serve. Let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you to use your abilities that God has given to you? Boy, there are opportunities. You know, on Monday nights, had so much fun last week, got to go out and play dodgeball with the kids. Kenny said, hey, Dad, a lot of the leaders aren't going to be here. Can your mom come and help? We had a great time. When else do you get to throw things at kids and get away with it? It was a lot of fun, okay? And, you know, Monday nights, there's opportunity for service. My wife started a tutoring ministry. She came home, she goes, Ken, she goes, guess how many kids we had? 16. So I go, woo, okay. You know, as you look around, start praying what you can be doing in the body of Christ and serve. There's need for giving. Some have the gift of giving. You know, it's a gift. It is. It's a spiritual gift. The gift of faith. I need those of you who really can trust God for extraordinary things to start trusting him through your prayers for God to be doing them here. Need your prayers. Those with the gift of exhortation, you need to be coming up alongside of those who are serving. Put your arms around them. Say, keep on serving. Don't quit. Those who have the gift of service, you need to go out and figure out what you can do to free up the pastoral staff so we can teach and preach the word of God. Whatever your giftedness is, my dear friend, when you use it in the body of Christ, that gives us a unity that God is so pleased with. Lay up treasures in heaven. Get engaged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this portion of Scripture.